There was that great tightrope walker, Blondin, at the turn of the century. Stretched a cable across the Niagara Falls, walked across it and walked back. 10,000 people had gathered. Blondin, they were chanting, Blondin, Blondin. He took a bunch of sandbags, put it in a wheelbarrow, walked across to the Canadian border, walked back. Man, they were yelling, Blondin, Blondin. He said, how many of you believe I can do that again? We believe, we believe. And he said, well, which one of you will be the first to get in this wheelbarrow? I don't think we believe that much. You see, belief is, I get in the wheelbarrow.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Do you ever watch those spy movies where the guys go around talking into little hidden microphones in their sleeves? They are part of the Secret Service. Today, Pastor Wayne is going to teach us about a guy who came to visit Jesus by night, sort of a Secret Service disciple. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Nicodemus Going Public.
Today we want to talk about a lesson that was shown to us by a man named Nicodemus and his struggle to go public, to show what he really was and how he was a secret disciple and how he wasn't really recognized by heaven because he was a 007 secret agent, as it were. Reminds me of a story of a woman who had a simple operation and because of some problems, she dies on the operating table and she appears before St. Peter at the pearly gates and she says, well, here I am, I guess I'm dead. And he's looking through his list of registrants and he can't find her name. And he says, you know, your name isn't in here. I don't think you were supposed to die. She says, well, I am dead. He says, you know, but I can't find your name. You know what? Because of this, you get a second lease on life. You get a new lease on life. You get to go back. No way. Yeah. Woohoo. She said, this is wonderful. You mean I'm starting all new? That's right. Whoa, whoa. She's so excited. And all of a sudden, boom, she's up on the operating table. I'm alive again. She is so excited that she could start afresh. She thought, while I'm in the hospital, man, I'm going to get like a tummy tuck, a facelift, liposuction. I'm going to come out of this a new woman. So she came out. I mean, she was a dashing lady. She came out across the street. If I'm going to have a new lease on life, I'm going to be new. I'm going to start. All of a sudden, boom, she's hit by a car. She appears back at the pearly gates. And he's looking and he says, now, what was your name? She says, I was just here a couple days ago. He said, oh, you're kidding. What happened? She said, I don't know. You told me I had a new lease on life, and I went down there. Now what happened? What happened? I just went across the street. I got hit with a car. He says, ah. So what happened to you? She said, well, I thought I'd get in some change. Ah, I said, that's the problem. We didn't recognize you. Question is, does heaven recognize you? Does he recognize who you really are? Are we hiding? Are we putting on a different sort of mask? Just what the sketch was talking about. The man in our story this morning is Nicodemus, that kid. In fact, he came to Jesus at night. And he asked some questions because there were some things bothering him. But he came to Jesus at night because he didn't want to be linked firmly with the identity with Jesus Christ. He was a secret disciple, a nighttime follower, a nighttime disciple. John chapter 3, this is where the famous, most classic verse in the Bible, John 3:16, is found, sandwiched right in the middle of a conversation with this one that wants to know how to be a follower of Christ, but not ready to go public with it. And so the Lord is going to show us the stages this morning from his conversation with this Nicodemus, this nighttime disciple, the secret disciple. He's going to show him three stages of a full-orb disciple of Christ. Now, there was this Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, this man came to Jesus by night, says John chapter 3. By night, and he said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know about you. We know that you have come from God. We know that. You've come from God as a teacher. For no one can do the things and the signs and the miracles you do unless God is with them. We know. Jesus almost takes another direction in his conversation. And he says to Nicodemus, doesn't even address that. He just says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he addresses something that goes beyond just knowing about God. We know that you've come from God. Because no one can do the miracles you do unless God's with them. The Lord says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus pulls in and tracks with Jesus and says, well, wait a minute then. How can a man be born again if he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot even enter the kingdom of God. Unless he's born of water or physical birth and the Spirit, spiritual birth, you'll not know what the king. You can't enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh will remain flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus presses Jesus and says, well, how can these things be? It's like impossible. And the Lord says in the 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. For he who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. He's saying, Nicodemus, don't be a nighttime disciple. Light has come into the world. Walk in the light. But he says, the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil doesn't like the light, hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices or lives the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been originated or wrought in God. Tremendous conversation with this one called Nicodemus, this nighttime follower. And Nicodemus comes at night and says, now tell me about this. We know about you now, but what is all of this about, these miracles and signs? The Lord immediately says, unless you be born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. He says, Nicodemus, you know about me, and that's a good start. That brought you to me, but that's not enough. You've got, if you're going to be a true, authentic disciple, where the kingdom of God rushes in and your life begins to express the effects of the kingdom of God in your life, you've got to go beyond, number one, would you write in your notes, just knowing about God. Knowing about God. See, Nicodemus said, we know about you. We know. We've heard about you. We've watched you. And that, God says, that's good. But let's read together this scripture right under it. Would you? The first stage of being a disciple. Ready? Go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know about me, Jesus said, but that's not enough. I mean, it's good. That's the first step, but you must be born again. You've got to go further than that. Now, knowing about me is the first step. See, the Pharisees knew about God. That's what Nicodemus said. We know that you've come from God. We know about you. Pharisees knew about God, but 40% of America call themselves Christians because they know about God. But that's not enough, Jesus is saying. That doesn't equate to being a full, authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, not only the Pharisees know about God, but you know what? Even the devil knows about God. So just knowing about him isn't enough. You can come to church and just begin to amass more and more knowledge about God, but still, that's not enough. Because see, the Pharisees amassed more and more knowledge about God. And that's the plight of America, where people know about him and they say, therefore, I'm a Christian. And the Lord said, no, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because even the devil knows a lot about God. A lot. He's been alive longer than all of us put together. He's been putting his schemes out longer than you or I would ever realize. He knows a lot about God, but that's not enough. Oh, 40% of America says, no, I'm a Christian. And I know a lot about God, so don't take me to a church and challenge me anymore. You know, I mean, I'm fine. I don't want to change. I've got enough. Don't be going too deep into this Christian stuff. I'm fine. One of the greatest curses in America is what I just said to you, and that is this. Sometimes when people curse one another, they swear or use this word or that. I think it was most explicitly explained and illustrated by a group of people who live in Central Asia called the Tartar people. Their fiercest curse on any people is this. When they get real mad, they say this, "May you always stay in one place for the rest of your life." That's their greatest curse. You know what they're saying? They realize how important it is for us to grow and learn. That's what humanity is all about. You stop growing, you die, you shrivel up. So what they are saying is, may you never grow, may you never learn anything else, may you stay just like you are for the rest of your life and never, never grow and change beyond where you are. What a horrible curse. But much of America has received that, and they're fine with that when it comes to things about God. And so we can be a cursed nation without realizing it because we never grow. And we get defensive. Well, what do you mean? I know about God. Don't be pulling me to church. Counsel? You need counseling. I don't need counseling. You're the one that's messed up, not me. You know, and we curse ourselves, as it were, and we get defensive about it. Just heard a story about a man that went and just like that, came into the store and said, "Excuse me, you guys sell Portuguese sausage here?" The guy says, "Excuse me, are you Portuguese?" So what does that have to do with me buying Portuguese sausage? You got to be Swiss for my Swiss cheese? You got to be Italian for getting Italian sausage? You got to be Polish for get Polish sausage? He said, "Oh, no. So how come you're giving me a hard time about being Portuguese?" I said, "Because this is a hardware store, sir." Don't get so defensive so quick. Come to conclusion so quickly. But indeed, the first stage in becoming a disciple is you need to know about God, and that's good. And God knows that. And so he reveals himself to us so that we can get to know about him in three ways. Number one, would you write in your notes? Through history. You'll know about God through history. In fact, all of history is replete with evidences of the fact that Jesus Christ is historical, not a figment of someone's religious imagination, not something someone drummed up with this mystical kind of wee kind of thing. He is historical. You can go to Israel and, I was going to say, walk on the Sea of Galilee, but you can sail on that. You can walk down the streets of Jerusalem. Every name in this Bible of a city or a place where Jesus walked, you can either go to an archaeological dig or you can actually go to a city. It's all provable. In fact, the very word history comes from the word his story. Did you know that? It's all based on one man, the history of mankind, his story, history. Not only that, our whole calendar system is based around him. B.C. and A.D. B.C. stands for before Christ. A.D. stands for? It stands for Anno Domini, which is a Latin phrase that means the year of our Lord. So this is the year of our Lord, 2000. The reason it doesn't mean after death, because he's still alive. This is still the year of the Lord. You have in the Chinese calendar, year of dragon, year of mouse, year of Portuguese, year of whatever. They change every year. For the last 2,000 years, it doesn't change. The year of our Lord. Isn't that great? It's the year of our, every year is the year of Jesus, because the Lord is still alive. Do you understand? Through history. Just history itself. It's amazing. And not only that, through the history of the creation around us that has been around for eons. Romans 1 says this, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made, so that we are without excuse." God is saying, I put things into space and all around you to remind you every night when you look up at the stars, every day when you see the sun, to remind you that there's no way this can be done just by mistake. The sun itself, 455 million degrees Fahrenheit, 4.2 million tons of matter combusts every second. 4.2 million tons of matter. That's what gives off this combustion, this huge flame. I don't know how they came to 455 million degrees Fahrenheit. I mean, it's used, you know, some Portuguese guy with a thermometer. I don't know. But scientists say it's that hot. But the neat thing is 4.2 million tons of mass per second is being exploded. And to have combustion, you need what? You need oxygen. Try to breathe out there. It's amazing. They have gases, but you need oxygen. And so with this much, it's going to eat up tons of oxygen. Where is it getting the oxygen? It's burning in a vacuum. And it keeps going for millions of years. Not only that, the Earth is going around this sun, and it travels at 60,000 miles an hour. That's how fast you're moving. Not only that, it's rotating as it's going around, and the moon is going around this thing. Try going that fast and turning around at the same time. Okay. And you don't even get dizzy. Look, you're not dizzy. Well, some maybe. I saw a couple of faces. I thought, yeah, he's kind of dizzy, but, but it's amazing. And tons of matter, billion tons of matter flying through space, going nuts, going whoo, 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 shoo. This going, and it is so precise and so accurate for millions of years that mankind sets his watch to it. Think about that. All of this that's going on is just an amazing creation. And God says, I'm going to put that stuff up there so that you're without excuse. And man says, ah, nah, that's just something that happened. I mean, just poof, there it is. Yeah, right. And then you look at the human body and how it's created, the mind. It's amazing. If all of that were chance, one mathematician said the mathematical probabilities of all of that just happening is you go down to Waikiki, take some sand, put it in a bag, shake it up, and pour it out, and out comes a Rolex watch. That's about the amount of probability that it'd be just for this thing just to be chance. And people, you got to have more faith to believe in atheism than in God. Man, that's a leap of faith to say that. That's just something. In fact, Psalm 14:1 says, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, number one, God helps us to know about him through history and what has been made. The second thing, write in your notes, the Bible. The Bible is not one book, but 66 books written by 40 different authors, and they all perfectly dovetail together. And it all matches. And it speaks about one person. Over a span of about 4,000 years, it all dovetails. And the prophetic statements about this Messiah being born, that it goes right down to where he's being born, by whom, and when. I mean, it's just amazing. And again, mathematical probabilities that all of this would actually come to pass coincidentally, these prophecies being fulfilled, if it was just a coincidence that Jesus came. It says that to be a coincidence is a mathematical impossibility. They said if that were just a coincidence, it'd be like a mathematical improbability of 1 to 10 to the 242nd power. It's like if someone said, oh, it's 1 in a million chance that it's wrong. Well, you know it's pretty right. Especially if they said it's 1 in a billion chance that it's wrong. It's pretty right, pretty sure. This is 1 in millions of trillions. In other words, you can put your trust in this. And the Bible has been given to us to show. And when they're writing, like Paul was writing these letters, it was a cyclical letter going to the different churches. If he was just making this up about Jesus and his miracles, there were people still living that knew Jesus at that time. The disciples were alive, so if he was making it up, they would have unequivocally, unilaterally rejected it as false. But it was a cycle or a cyclical letter that went through the churches, and it was accepted because they knew it was true. They were there. They saw it. Their parents saw it. It was very provable. It says this in John, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose," John 21 verse 25 says, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the things that would have been written about him." And he continues and he says, "But these things that you read here, these things have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, you'll have life in his name." So not only does he give history in the Bible, but then he gives, third, would you write in there, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. How often things happen to you and God just whispers to your heart, "That's me," or "I'm drawing you to myself." You just know. You know that you know that you know that this is God's hand at work. That's the Holy Spirit helping you to just not know about God, but to change your knowledge into faith so that you can believe. Because the Bible says, "Through grace have you been saved through faith." Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So what turns knowledge into the ability to believe? It's turning knowledge into faith by believing in Christ, putting your hope on him, and that's going to be helped by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the name Holy Spirit in the Greek is the Greek word parakletos, or para, where it comes from parakaleo. Para means alongside, and kaleo or kalo, like even in the Hawaiian, is to be called. So the paraclete that we call the Holy Spirit, the paraclete is the one who is called alongside you to help you to see who Jesus is, so that he will be revealed to you, so that you will be a fully convinced follower of Jesus Christ, representing him in public. And he's the helper. And let's read the scripture that I put there so that we can see it. The Spirit of God under that one. Ready? Go. "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness of me." You see, God gives history, not only in that which is seen, but that has gone before us, the Bible and the Spirit of God to help us to know about him. "But that's not good enough," he said to Nicodemus. "Yes, you know about me, and that's good. But still, Nicodemus, the greatest distance between two points in the universe is a distance between your head and your heart. That 1 foot, about the biggest foot in the world. Because we've got to go from knowing about God to dropping it into our heart so that we will believe in God."
I come to glorify you, identify with you, speak your name my own.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Nicodemus Going Public by Pastor Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Pastor Wayne will talk about what it means to be born again. What does the world see when they look at a born-again believer? We hope you'll join us for tomorrow's program.
We encourage you to support this radio ministry as we continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You can give online at enewhope.org. Just click on the Giving tab and designate your gift for the radio and TV ministries. That's www.enewhope.org and click on the Giving tab. As you do, Philippians 4:17 says, "The fruit of this ministry will abound to your account." Mahalo, and God bless you.
Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.
I come to glorify you, identify with you, speak your name as my own. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name.